Morning. You guys doing okay? That's really good stuff. I was reminded this past week of just, and you guys don't think a lot about this, I'm sure, but being attentive to what God is doing in the room, in the spirit, even in a worship service like that. I was a part of a really great worship service at one point recently, and the guy that came up right after that kind of happened was just, and I've done this before too. I think every pastor, preacher probably has, but he came up and he was just like, so like, I want to be a goofball and I want to be funny right now and like win the crowd over to me, that he just completely messed up, you know, what God was trying to do, I felt like. And try to be sensitive to that. Sometimes I'm just still an idiot, so forgive me when that happens. But this morning, I feel like God is speaking to my heart about some things, and I hope that those things come through. I hope that he's able to speak to you like he's done to me through his word. And we're talking about, we're sharing a passage of scripture together today out of the book of 1 Samuel. In fact, if you've got a Bible, you may want to go ahead and get it out and go to 1 Samuel 17. If you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up and leave it up there, and we've got ushers that will come bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible, we would like to give that one to you, and you keep it and take it home with you and make it yours. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're going today. This message this morning is kind of fitting with the church-wide email that went out this past week. We sent out that email, of course, it has all kinds of stuff in it. And we were sitting around this past week, and kind of becomes a joke between several of us of, you know, what's the title of the email going to be compared to, you know, what's in it and all this kind of stuff. And I don't remember who came up with it, but anyway, it was, you know, it's just, we got a lot of stuff going on this summer, and it's just like, man, it's just a lot of awesome stuff going on this summer. It's like, what can we communicate that with? And somebody was like, well, what about just 24 church summer dash winning? And so it went out. That's what it went out as. And so if you don't know what the winning thing is about, then you're probably not on Twitter, and then you don't know the gloriousness of, you know, some of the things that have happened with an actor recently and how he's trying to trend winning all the time and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's just silliness. But the truth is the whole winning thing actually is very fitting for the message this morning, because the message this morning is surrounding a passage of scripture that we see that God uses to show us some things about who he is and about what he's going to do, and some things that he is doing. And so this morning, as we're digging through this, I'm excited to kind of see how this plays out. The whole idea of winning, of victory, you know, when I think about, in fact, I spent some time this week thinking about, like, what are some great victories in my life? Now, I feel like probably the best victories in my life are things that God has done in me and through me. But just like any other, you know, human guy, whatever, I couldn't help but think of like some like physical, like, you know, moments of victory where I won maybe over someone else, you know, like Monopoly. I love playing Monopoly. Nobody ever wants to play me with, I play Monopoly for some reason, but I love playing Monopoly, you know, and I love winning at Monopoly. You know, it's just one of those things, or a risk, or, you know, whatever it is. And I got to thinking about, you know, what could I kind of talk about that kind of goes with this? And I was thinking about, you know, how, you know, I played baseball and we had some great baseball games. I remember one great catch that was a winning catch, and that was great. But then probably still, it wasn't even like the thing that like really stood out to me. The thing that really stands out to me is, it has to do with a car that I own. I have this Cobra Mustang that I have owned for, I said 12 years at first. I was thinking it's more like 13 years I've owned this thing at this point. I've had it for a long time. Aaron and I dated in it. It's kind of a part of the family. I paid it off right at the very beginning of our marriage, and I've managed to just hold on to this thing all these years. And a lot of people don't know I even own it because it spends so much time in shops, but whatever. I've got this car, and the car has a reputation to certain people because of things that the car has done along the way. And to be just real honest with you, some of them come out of sin, okay? And so, you know, back in the day, back in the day when I had this car, and specifically there was this night where we were hanging out. We would hang out at a local gas station. I'm seeing a couple of buddies of mine that are here. We've got one visiting with us this morning. You're never here, and I'm telling this story. How amazing is that? We're hanging out at this gas station because that's what you do, right? When you're like, 21 years old and you got nothing better to do. We hang out at a gas station, sit on tailgates, trucks. Of course, I had a car. And a guy comes up that night, and he's got this really fast car. And everybody knew this guy's got an amazing car, and all this stuff. And so I go in the gas station to get something to drink, and he's in there. And I said, "Hey, man, I really like your car." And he's like, "Oh, do you have that, that red Cobra?" And I said, "Yeah, it's mine." He said, "Oh, well, yeah, mine would just spank yours." And I was like, "Well, yeah, it may. I'm not sure." And I was like, "I kind of always wondered, what they do, And I was like, "But I wasn't talking trash." He was strictly just talking trash. That's all he was interested in doing, was to talk trash about the car. And I was like, "That's fine, whatever. And he's like, "Well, you need to put your money in your mouth and all." And I was like, "Dude, I'm just talking to you about your car. That's all." I was like, "I'm not trying to like talk trash." He's like, "Well, there's just only one way to settle it." I'm like, "Okay, well, that's fine. Maybe one day we'll do that, And so I go out, and this is true. Every bit of this is true. I go out go back out to hang out with my friends. And I've got to take some people home that rode up there with me that night that apparently couldn't get a ride to the gas station. They're about to get in the car, and we're about to leave. And he pulls up over there, and he's like, oh, you're leaving now. You're chicken." And I was like, "Man," and it's just like Back to the Future, like Michael J. Fox, when you're saying that, and I'm getting in that car, and he's like, yeah, and I was like, I look at them, I was like, "You guys got a minute?" And they were like, yeah, we got a minute, we'll wait, and so seriously, like, the crowd that night, I think as I tell the story, the crowd seems to grow in my mind, because at this point, I think there was like 50 people out there. I think there was legitimately probably 30 to 40 people out there hanging out, if you can believe that, at like 1 o'clock in the morning. And so, we're just all hanging out, standing around, and one of my friends gets us out there, and he lines us up, and we're going to run it to the bridge, is kind of how we call it. And so we get out there, and long story short, I race the guy, and I just whip his tail, okay? I whip him. I'm not condoning street racing, by the way, okay? This is back when I was young and I was stupid. I would never do anything like that now. Seriously. Anyway, I beat the guys like this, and so here we go, fast forward, I still own the car, okay? I still have this car. And after that, years go by, I probably dated 10 girls. I got married. I was a youth minister at several churches. Moved to Memphis for a while, moved back, started 24 Church, and I'm at a gas station one day on Old Hickory Boulevard, these kids, I see these kids, probably like college age kids, they're like hanging out over at this other car, getting gas. And I see them, and they're kind of like talking, and they're like, "Well, they're just talking about the car, no big deal. I'm used to that." And so they're talking about whatever. And finally, one kid comes over there, and he's like, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" I was like, "Yeah." He said, "Is this the car that beat?" And then he names the guy, the guy's car, whatever. And I was like, Yeah, this is that car. Like here we are, like six, seven, 8 years later or something. I don't know where. And the kid's like, he turns around, he's like, "I told you guys, this is the car, this is the one, And so then they like all come over, they're like, "Well, will you pop the hood?" And I'm like, "Well, of course I will. Here we go. Since you've seen it last, it has a blower and a 6-speed and a blah, blah, and I just keep going through." It's just a great like moment of victory in my life that is completely sinful on my part, to be real honest with you, and just completely full of pride. I'm reminded of just how important it is for us in this idea of winning, this idea of victory. And I think that we miss in our lives the true victory that exists every day that we're missing it many times because we're given into sin. We're given into sin. And we're still slave. We still have it in our head that we are slaves to sin. Let me help you to understand something. I'm going to give you a piece that a lot of people wouldn't give you till the back end of the message. I want to tell you this is context to read through the lens of the rest of this message this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are no longer a slave to sin. You have victory over that sin. You have beat it. He has killed it. He spanked it. It's gone. The issue is that we still welcome it back in because we get tempted by it. And then we get it in our head that there's no way we'll ever get past that particular sin. And I'm here to tell you that scripture teaches us that we are no longer slaves to sin. Now, the passage that we're looking at this morning is 1 Samuel 17 and verse 41, because we can't read the whole passage. And let me give you a little background of the passage. This passage is of something that many of us heard when we were growing up in church. If you grew up in church, you probably heard this. And it's the story of David and Goliath. And you've got this guy, David, who's just a little guy. And and then you've got this guy, Goliath. And I'm imagining Goliath, he's like full on WWE or something, you know, like a giant kind of guy. Apparently he was some kind of crazy, huge, giant dude. And if you read through the beginning part of this chapter and you read about the stuff that even he is carrying and wearing, it'll blow your mind. Go do like a word study and figure out like how much all this stuff weighs and everything. It's going to blow your mind. And so you've got Goliath, and here he is, and he's actually called a champion. You know, sometimes I'll say, hey, what's up, champion? This guy's like referred to as a champion. This is like his title, champion, okay? Champion Goliath, champion guy. And so Goliath, huge guy, is with the Philistine army coming against the army of Israel, God's people. Okay? And so God's people, you know, they're supposed to be moving forward and taking, you know, moving on. And here comes Goliath and the Philistine army. And Goliath and the Philistine army, and they've been squaring off. So this becomes like movie stuff right here. And they're squaring off every day, yet the fight is not beginning. Okay? It's kind of crazy. And here's why the fight is not beginning. The fight is not beginning because Goliath is coming out in front and he's saying, hey, pick one guy, send me one guy, and if he can come out here and if he can beat me, then we will be your slaves. But if I beat him and kill him, then you will become our slaves and we will take everything that you own. And just to be real honest with you, nobody would ante up and be the guy. You got this guy David, little guy, young guy, known for being in his youth at this point in time, and you've got this guy David, and he's a shepherd boy. He's hanging out taking care of sheep, and his three older brothers are away at war, okay? They're away at war. They're a part of the Israelite army. They're a part of God's people, supposed to be fighting the fight for the good guys. And he goes, his dad says, hey, I want you to take some food to your brothers and to some of the leaders and come back and tell me how things are going. And so he goes out there, checks things out, gives out some food, and then hears Goliath come out, because Goliath was doing this every single day. Every single day, the champion, the huge giant Goliath, is coming out and he's saying, hey, anybody that'll come and fight me, if you beat me, we're your slaves. If I beat you, if I kill you, then you're our slaves. David goes and hears this, little young guy. Goes and hears this. And he starts turning around. He's like looking at his brothers. He's like, hey, you guys have got to go take care of this. One of you guys have got to go fight him right now. And you know, they're like, no, dude, you're being stupid. Go back to the sheep. Leave us alone. We're soldiers here. Go. You don't have any business even being here. He's like, no, you guys have got to go. God wants you to do this. God wants you to defeat him. It doesn't matter what kind of sword you carry. David talks enough smack about this that finally word gets back to King Saul, leader of the Israelite army. And when word gets back to him, and to be real honest with you, Saul's just kind of a scaredy cat. He should have gone out there and fought him himself. When word gets back to him, he says, you're the man. Go do it. Here's my armor, put it on. He tries on the armor. He can't even wear it. He's too small. He's like, I can't do this. I can't fight this. I'm not used to it. Forget the armor. Here's your armor back. Forget that. David goes, says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get this stick. Grabs a staff. So he's got this big stick. And then he goes over to the creek and he gets five stones. Five stones. And he says, I'm going to take him on. And so Saul sends him out, and he goes out, and I'm sure everybody thinks he's crazy. Verse 41, we pick this up. Verse 41, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the Philistine moved forward. The Philistine is Goliath. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "This is I love this. Goliath says this to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Total movie magic going on right here. Huge big old guy looking at little dude with his stick and his stones. Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Take note that he is cursing David by his gods. Little g. Verse 44. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me." You're going to love this. David just, you want to talk about talking smack. David just puts it out there. He's like, this is how it's going to be. "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear," you gotta love that, "for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." That's some big words. From a little guy to a big old boy, that an entire army is scared to go center off with. Think about that. I mean, you think about it, if you didn't have doubt just looking at the guy, I mean, somewhere in the mix, you got to kind of look at this entire army of soldiers and go, if all of these guys are not willing to go, maybe I shouldn't go either. I don't know. I mean, there's just something about it. You'd have to be scared. But David is not showing fear. David is not showing fear. Not only is he not showing fear, he's not really showing that great a choice in weaponry, in my opinion. I'm just saying. Like last night, we're doing a camp this week up at Austin Peay, and last night we went to a restaurant that's over there close to campus, and we came out, and one of the guys from camp was out there, and he was kind of like freaking out when I came out the door. He's like, "Dude, what's going on?" And I was like, I was on the phone with somebody. I was like, what's going on? What's wrong with you? And, you know, I'm having to like, hold on 1 second, you know, and he's like, "Dude, there was these guys and there was a fight. And then I think I heard a gunshot and I'm just freaked out." And I was like, you know, first thing running through my mind is great. I left my gun in the car. You know, I mean, that's just, you know, human guy me. The first thing that runs through my head is like, oh, great. You know, here I am. I'm out here walking around on the phone. I'm a great target. You know, and so, you know, but you know, the truth is, whatever. God take me when he wants to take me. David was not concerned. David was not concerned with his weapons. He was concerned that this was something that God wanted to do. He was concerned that this was a part of a calling that he knew that he was supposed to do, that he was supposed to take care of, that God was going to have victory, that God's will would be done. Let me tell you something. If you didn't know this, I'm about to jack up life for you right now. You can't jack up God's will. You can't do it. Scripture teaches us that even if we don't bring him glory, that even the rocks would cry out in his name, that they would worship him in our place if we're not willing to do it. God doesn't have to have us to carry out his will. He could do whatever he wants to do. And along the way, if you don't think that he doesn't have a plan, and if you don't think that he's not going to accomplish it, guess again. We're not that big a deal. And I think it's important for us to tell ourselves that sometimes. We get in our head that, you know, oh, well, you know, I'm important because I've done this or that or whatever when it comes to serving God or whatever. You know what? Yeah, it's who we're called to be. It's for his glory, but it's not for our gratification. God's will be done. He will do his will. He will see to it that it happens. And if we're not in sync with it, if we're not, you know, jiving with what he's wanting to do, he's going to move on. He's going to work around us. Verse 48 says this. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. I love that. Did you catch that? David ran quickly, not away, but toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it. I love this. This is like, you know, Andy and Opie skipping rocks on a lake or something here, you know? Took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And I love this part right here. I love the way that it describes it. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. How can you not love that? Like I've just got like this mental picture that apparently David might have missed a call in the major leagues. Because apparently he's got a fastball with a stone that will sink that sucker into your head. Glory be to God, because God used it. So he knocks him down. And then in verse 50 it says this. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. David didn't have a sword. We know that from earlier. Verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and I love this, and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Now we're getting gory, all right? Now we just went rated R right there, all right? Cut off his head with it. When the Philistines rose with a shout and, when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and to the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shamram. And so you got this beautiful picture of this victory. This victory. And you know, I don't know about you, but me personally, because of, you know, stories like, you know, great catches in baseball or, you know, beating the yellow car that night or, you know, whatever it is, we can't help but feel drawn to a guy like David and go, man, how awesome is that? How awesome is that? Why? Because we love a hero. We love a hero. You don't think you do? Look at the movies that are being made right now. How many times, and I love it. I love it. Don't get me wrong. But how many times can we make a Batman movie? You know? I mean, seriously. Somebody told me the other day they're going to redo Superman again. They just did that. They didn't like it. They're going to do it again. Different, you know? I mean, it's amazing. But you know what? We'll be there buying tickets. Or we'll be watching it at the house one day. Because we love a hero. Here's the thing. And don't take any of this as me lessening what happened with David and him listening to God and him doing what he felt called to do. But David lacked in an area that we need. David lacked in the fact that he beat evil in a moment. You know what I'm saying? He beat evil in a moment. At the end of the day, though, David is not our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. You see, there's a difference here. And it's amazing, really, you go back and look at the history and you see that Jesus comes from the lineage of David, if you go to study it all. But David was a hero for a moment. And he wasn't concerned with being the hero. That's not why he did it. He wasn't looking for fame. He was trying to be obedient to what he knew God wanted to do, which he knew God had a purpose and a will and that it was going to be done. And there was no reason to be scared of that. And we see that through the text. But although David was this hero for the moment and beat evil in this moment, the cross beat sin for eternity. You get that? You get that? So before we go hanging our hats on, you know, oh man, God, just to you know, be like David, you know, and yeah, there's some things we can learn there. There's totally some things we could learn there. Number one, just to be obedient when we know God is leading us to do something. We know that God is going to do something that we wouldn't have fear alone, that peace alone. How important would that be? Let me ask you this question. What are you battling in your life right now? Maybe it's not an army that's standing on another hill and you're about to square off and you got some, you know, huge Andre the Giant dude ready to kill you. But you've got something else going on. You've got a battle with something happening. Maybe it's a battle with sin. Here's the thing. For every one of us, we've got to recognize that the gospel being lived out in our lives is an understanding that we are a part of the bigger story that God has planned for us. And His will be done. God wants to be glorified in us. He wants to use us for His kingdom, that others would see Him in us, that our lives would have the purpose of giving Him the glory, that he would be made famous because we exist. That's what that's about. And we have opportunities to do that because of the real hero, because of the real Savior. You see, this passage shows us our need for a Savior. This passage shows, you know, that battles are going to be fought and won and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, we may get lucky and pull things off and want to take credit ourselves. And I did that and look at what I did and all this. But at the end of the day, the truth is that there is a bigger battle waging than the things that we think are most important most of the time. And the bigger battle is the battle that we have with eternity, that we have over our sin, that we wouldn't consider ourselves slaves to it. It's understanding that without our hope in Him, our battles will never be won. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope's not in David. David's a great guy. David's a great guy who loves Jesus, loves God specifically. Didn't know Jesus at that point. But what he didn't know is that what he was putting faith in was going to come on a cross many years later. And it in of itself would be the very thing that would save him. Jesus was a better David than David was. You know why? Because he didn't beat sin for a moment. He beat it forever. He demolished it for eternity. I want you to turn in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this. Actually, I'm just going to go straight to verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look at that verse. I mean, that verse by itself, stand alone, is truly amazing. That for our sake, that he did this on our behalf, he made him, God made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. You see, David couldn't do that. David couldn't do that. David couldn't become Goliath to defeat the Goliath. You get that? David couldn't do that. Only Jesus could do that. You know, basically, you know, David would have had to have like busted up and become Goliath to beat Goliath, but that's impossible because the Incredible Hulk doesn't exist, right? You remember the Incredible Hulk? Scott walked around a white, you know, button-up shirt all the time. I'm talking about like the old school Incredible Hulk. I never even saw the new one, you know. But the old school Incredible Hulk rules, at least the music at the end rules for some reason. I just like it, little piano thing, you know. But, you know, this normal guy, he's like a scientist, and he's got his satchel, and he's just walking across country, waiting for somebody to make him mad. And the second somebody makes that dude mad, what happens? He starts turning green, and he's busting out his shirt, and he's busting out his pants, and they turn purple. I don't know why how that happens, but I mean, just all this stuff begins happening with the Incredible, you know, and I think oddly enough, I think that dude's name in the show is David, but you know, David couldn't do that, okay, and we can't do it either. And I think that it's important for us to recognize the importance of the cross, the importance of that passage of scripture that for our sake, Jesus became sin. He knew no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only person, the only way that we could have forgiveness for all the junk that we've done in our lives. Only Jesus, only the cross, only the shedding of his blood. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh man, that gets all over me. And I'm just reminded again and again how stupid I am. That I put my trust in myself and in my skills and in my whatever I'm thinking is the way to go. And the truth is, at the end of the day, I need to be focused on who Jesus is and what he's calling me to do. And that when battles come, that I'm not afraid. And that I would charge like David charged, knowing that it's God's will and God's will be done. I don't want you to go there, but if you're taking notes, you can write down Romans 6, verses 17 through 23. And that passage, I'm giving you that passage, I'm getting short on time, I'm giving you that passage so you can look at it later. That passage should be so very encouraging to you. And here's why. That passage teaches us that because of Jesus, because of the cross, we are no longer slaves to sin. For us to ever use the excuse, if we know Jesus, if I have Jesus in my heart, if he is my Lord and Savior, and he is, I know that. If I am to make the excuse that I will never overcome that sin, that is just the way that I am, that's just who I've always been, I'll never change from doing that, that is rejecting the cross. That is rejecting the message of the gospel. For us to say that, we have got to recognize that Satan is trying to sell us the lie that the sin in our life is stuff that we will never get over. We will never move past it. It's just the way we are. That's a lie. It's a lie. And Christians are buying into it. And there are moments in my life when I'm buying into it and I'm thinking I'm never going to get past that sin. And the truth is, it's that the cross did what we can't do. And it killed sin forever. We are no longer slaves to it. Yeah, it still exists. We still give in to it because we're tempted by it, and it looks so glorious when we see it. It's like a little shiny thing, you know, we're just like drawn to it. But the truth is that we are not slaves to it. Do you know what that means? That means freedom. To anybody that thinks that Christianity, true gospel-centered Christianity, is about rules and regulations and this putting yourselves in a box and all this other stuff, they have completely missed that it is about freedom in Christ, that we might live for the glory of God. That we would no longer be slaves to the things that we think that we are slaves to, but that we would become slaves of righteousness, as that passage of scripture says. David was the hero of that day, and he went on to do many great things, but David is not our Savior. Only Jesus could do that, and he did. Because he did, we can be free from sin. We can know him. We can live in freedom. But it's all a big reminder that God's will be done. And that we don't have to live in fear to fight the battles that come in front of us in this life. Because the truth is that the battles that come along, they're there for some reason. And they don't make sense most of the time. When we're facing those giants down, it just doesn't make sense to us. But the truth is that they're there for a reason. And if we can keep a level head and remember that God has got a plan and we trust in him, it really doesn't matter our weapon of choice. It doesn't matter if we got a gun, a slingshot, or whatever it is. At the end of the day, his will be done. Jesus didn't just beat sin for a moment. He beat it for eternity. So the sin that I committed yesterday is forgiven. The sin that I committed 13 years ago is forgiven. The sin that I commit today is forgiven. The sin that I commit tomorrow has been forgiven. But it is because I have received Christ as my Savior and I have put my faith and trust in Him. And it is only by the blood of Jesus that my sin is ever forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't have a clue what that looks like. I just want to tell you, we would love to talk to you about that. It's hard to wrap your head around sometimes. We'll have some folks at the end of our service hanging out down here in front of the stage on the floor just waiting to talk to people about what it means to know Jesus. But I want to encourage you today, if you feel God speaking to your heart about that, I want to encourage you to pursue trusting Him, knowing Him, having a relationship with Him, and living for His glory, because that is the sweet spot of our lives. That's what we were created to do. And when we're doing that, there's nothing like it. Because, let's face it, He's our Creator. He knows best what we will be the most satisfied in doing because He made us. And the truth is that is glorifying Him. For those of us that are believers, this brings up a lot of questions. Makes us ask ourselves, how am I facing down the battles that I come in contact with in life? And that's an easy one. Not easy to fight, but it's an easy one to figure out from the passage. How am I glorifying God through my suffering? How is God made much of because of things that I go through? How do people see God because I'm losing everything I own? Because I've lost a loved one? How will they see Jesus in those moments in our lives? Or will we crumble and be just like everybody else? I'm not saying that there's not a time to mourn. There is. And we know that. But at the end of the day, God wants to be glorified in every single thing going on. For us as believers, I think also a thing for us that really comes to the top here is to say, are we acting as slaves to sin? And if we are this morning, then I think that we need to identify what that sin is. We need to confess it, and we need to repent of it. In fact, I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that right now. So this morning, I'm going to ask everybody, if they would, just bow your heads. I want you just to take a second, just on your own. You're spending this time with God. You're not with me. You're not with whoever's sitting next to you. It's you and Jesus time. Now, you may be here and you don't know Jesus, so this may not make a lot of sense to you, and that's okay. But if you're here and you know Jesus, then I want you to ask yourself, what is my sin? What's my habitual sin, maybe, that I keep coming back to, that I feel like I'm a slave to? And I want to remind you the truth of the gospel, and that's that we are no longer slaves to sin. Identify that sin. And maybe right now you just need to take a minute and you need to confess it to God. Maybe you need to go further and you need to confess it to somebody that you trust, that you know loves you and loves Jesus, so that they can ask you about how you're doing with that particular sin. But right now, a good place to start is confessing it to God and repenting of it. I want to give you a minute just to spend a few moments with Jesus. You do that right now. Jesus, we thank You for the cross. We thank You that we can be forgiven of everything that we fail in. God, we need that. God, we can't do it. God, we can't do it. God, we need you. We need you to save us from us. We need you to save us from our sin. God, our hope is completely in you. God, I pray, Lord, that this church would be known for being a church that our hope is completely in you and not in anything else. Lord, we love you. God, if there's one person, if there's 20 people here this morning that don't know you as their Savior, if there's 100 people here today that don't know you, God, you and I both know it doesn't matter how long they've gone to church or how religious they are. God, what matters is whether or not they know you. And God, this morning, if they don't know you, God, I pray that you would speak to their heart that they need to do that today. God, that they wouldn't walk away one more time without knowing you. God, thank you so much for the freedom that we have because of your son, Jesus. God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. May you be glorified.